We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, once again, we approach your throne of grace with empty hands, holding them out, pleading with you to give us food for our souls. We pray that as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us, that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, in the wilderness. So Luke now begins the account of the active ministry of Jesus in Galilee. And we look at three temptations that the devil fired at Jesus during the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that he was constantly being tempted by the devil. And we've studied this already in the book of Matthew several years ago. And as we go through the section here in the Gospel of Luke, we will notice that they're not in the same order. Matthew has a historical order of the temptations, and Luke shows us a climax that we see when we look at his version of it. And the climax is this: desert, mountain, the temple in Jerusalem. And you see how the devil increases the intensity here. First of all, starting out in the desert wilderness, and then moving into the mountain area, and Jerusalem was built in the mountains, and then finally tempting the Lord Jesus by the very temple in Jerusalem itself. And we are not ignorant of his devices. So Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, this is Luke 4 verse 1, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit, capital S, into the wilderness. And so we see right away here that the Holy Spirit is very active in everything that followed here. And during the whole 40 days of temptation by the devil, the Holy Spirit was in complete control over it all. And that is blessed beyond words. Same thing is true of you and me. This wilderness was a deep depression through which the Jordan River wound its way, starting at the Lake of Galilee, some 600 feet below sea level, and ending in the Dead Sea, 1,300 feet below sea level. The rocky heights on both sides are wild and rugged, and it was inhabited by vicious wild animals. A tremendous contrast here to where Adam and Eve were tempted by the devil in the beautiful Garden of Eden. And Jesus here was led by the Spirit. Another version has the Holy Spirit drove him out into the wilderness, and that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't want to go and the Holy Spirit made him, but it doesn't mean that at all. It means that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were all eager to perform what was being done here. They were in control of every single thing, and Jesus went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the devil fired every shot at him that he had. And this took place right at the beginning of the public ministry of Jesus. During his first 30 years, he was pretty much nestled away in Nazareth, being a carpenter, helping his father out, his foster father. And the devil was watching, certainly he was. But when Jesus came to be baptized, he was officially offering himself as a representative of his people. That's why he had to be baptized. He was taking upon himself the sin of the world. And when John saw him coming, John didn't want to do this. He said, you've got things backwards. I'm the one that should be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus said, allow it to be so now, that righteousness may be fulfilled. So from this point on now, the Son of God is representing his people. So for the devil, there's a lot more involved here than what there was before. Now the whole kingdom of the devil is being attacked, and he knows it. So he's going to throw everything he has at the Son of God. So 40 days, in Scripture, the number 40 is very often, and I almost said always, indicative of the time of trial. And some examples of this, Moses was in the mountain, Mount Sinai, 40 days and 40 nights, while the Jews were being tempted, and they fell. They were worshiping the golden calf. Goliath challenged the army of Israel for 40 days. And for the first 39 days, nobody would take the challenge. They were all scared half to death of him. But on the 40th day, and you get the impression here that if Goliath could have made it one more day, the Philistines would have been victorious. But this was day number 40, and the time of testing was just about over, and a shepherd boy happened to be in the front lines giving supplies to his brothers. The shepherd's name was David, and he went out and slew the giant on the 40th day. 12 men spied out the land of Canaan for 40 days. And when they came back, two of them were faithful. Joshua and Caleb said to Moses and the people, let's go and take the Holy Land. God has promised to give it to us. He'll give it to us. And the other 10 were afraid. We can't take it. Yes, it's a beautiful land. God's got that right. But there are giants there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight, and we can't take this. And their cities have walls that reach up to heaven, and we can't conquer them. So let's not go in. Then followed 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So getting back here to the temptation, for 40 days, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and this was one right after the other, it wasn't just three temptations. The whole 40 days were temptations for Jesus. And by the way, the same thing is true of you and me. We're tempted every single day by the devil and the wicked ones. We may not know it, but it's true. The fishermen told us, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil is a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So we're walking in the same pathway that Jesus walked in this for 40 days, only him to a degree that we never could be. And so, being tempted of the devil 40 days, in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He is a high priest that has been tempted in every way like you and I. Do we sometimes get hungry? So did he. Do we sometimes get sad and weep tears? So did he. There's nothing that we encounter in our life that he didn't do to the fullest in his own. He knows exactly what we're going through. That can't be said of anybody else. Only the Son of God and the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father. So he was tempted by the devil, and you and I are under temptation every day, and the warning is with us today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. The most dangerous days of your life don't lie in the future. They don't lie in the past either. It's today. Today is the day when your soul is in danger. Take it one day at a time. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, is what the Son of God said. So the whole ministry of Jesus was really a battle against Satan. And it was fitting that it should start right away at his baptism. Don't think that the devil wasn't there. And don't think that the devil didn't see the dove come down, the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove. And don't think that the devil didn't hear the voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the attack begins. there's a remarkable conjunction between God's Holy Spirit and the devil. The Spirit fills Jesus with power, and the devil tests that power right away. And there's a lesson here for you and for me. Every time we get a spiritual gain, you can be sure the devil's going to try to take it away. And usually, it will come very, very quickly. It's valuable to know that. And that's why Scripture tells us we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. To be forewarned is to be forearmed. And when you know what the devil's game plan is, when he starts carrying it out, you expect it. This is exactly what Scripture said would happen. So this is the promised seed who was going to crush the head of the serpent. And the serpent knows this. So the serpent sends out to crush this attempt right from the very beginning. Nip it in the bud right away. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was hungered. And this immediately followed the 40 days, and it's not by accident. The devil then comes to him. This is out in the boonies now, in the deserts. And the devil said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." If it surprises us that the devil confronts Jesus right away, for sure it shouldn't. In 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 14, he says this, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." So the devil probably didn't appear as the vicious wolf that he is, or the cunning serpent. He may have appeared as a scribe or a Pharisee. We don't know, but it's possible. But he appears in a way that it's a temptation to the Son of God. Just as he did in Genesis 3, verse 1, Satan starts the temptation by raising a cloud of doubt. With Eve, it was, "Did God really say that you couldn't eat of every tree of the garden? Are you sure that's what he... Would God be that mean that he would say that? Is that really what God said?" Well, same thing here. If Jesus... The devil knows that Jesus could change stones into bread. He knows that. The devil knows that the seed of the woman is the Son of God. He knows that. What he's trying to do is raise a doubt in Jesus' mind that he really is the Son of God, and God is letting him starve out here. When he has the ability, Jesus has the ability to feed himself. All he'd have to do is perform a miracle to do it. So, if Jesus would take the bait, this would, in effect, be saying, "My Heavenly Father is not going to keep his promise and feed me." God promises his children that he'll feed them every single day. When David was old, he said, "You know, I've been old, I've been young, now I'm old. There's one thing I've never seen in my life. I have never seen a true child of God going hungry and begging bread. I've never seen that." Well, yeah, and you never will, because Heavenly Father promises. That's why we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And he does. And Jesus knows that. So there's a lot involved here. And the devil, I don't know how much the devil knows of what's going to unfold in the future, but when Jesus was out in the wilderness and there were more than 5,000 men plus women and children, and they were hungry, and the sun was going down, Jesus performed a miracle and fed them. He took 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish, blessed them, gave thanks to his Father, and distributed it. And all of the people out there ate until they were full. And what is unsaid is that Jesus and his disciples probably also ate of that bread. That would not have been wrong. But in this case, it would have been very wrong because it would have been doubting that God was his really father. So Jesus answered the devil, and here's something to remember. In these three temptations are the apex of what happened out there in the 40 wilderness. There was more than two or more than three. There was a ton of temptations out there, but these were the key ones. And Jesus answered him the same way during all three temptations. Three little words: "It is written." And here you see what importance the Son of God has of Holy Writ. How important it is. Everything Jesus did was based on "it is written." It is written. And so what was written? That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So Jesus conquers the temptation of the devil by quoting Scripture. And that's how we do it also. It is written, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the book of Ephesians in chapter 6 outlines the defense that child of God has against the devil. And one of it says is this: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. We're going to fight. We've got a sword to fight the devil with. We can cut off his head like David did Goliath. What is the sword of the Spirit? Which is the Word of God. The quote here is from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. I'll read it. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. This is so important because everything Jesus did was fulfilling Scripture. And in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3 says this: "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna," that's the manna out in the wilderness, "which thou knewest not." They didn't know what it was. What is it? That's what the word manna means. "Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." So the wandering of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, in its own way, it was a type of Jesus being in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. And the anti-type, or the fulfillment of the type, is always greater than the type. So we learn from the Gospel of Mark that Jesus Christ is standing at the doors. What does that mean? What it means is this: every single thing that Scripture said would happen in the life of Jesus has been fulfilled. This is an advantage that you and I have that when Luke wrote, he didn't have, because there were a lot of things that hadn't been fulfilled yet. And the Old Testament believers, the same thing. There's a lot of things. They had promises, but the promises hadn't been fulfilled yet. Well, right now, every single thing that the Old Testament prophesied about Jesus Christ has been fulfilled. There are some things that haven't been developed yet, like his coming in glory, but the price has already been paid. The sacrifice has already been made. It's already been accepted. And Jesus Christ is standing at the doors. He's that close. One thing left. What is it? That the Heavenly Father gives him the command to come back to this world the second time. Not like he did the first time, in humility to suffer and die, but this time in power and might and glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to destroy the kingdom of the devil, fire the devil and his wicked ones down into hell, and say to his own elect bride, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that could happen before this sermon is finished. It could happen anytime. Everything has been fulfilled. We're just waiting for the timing of the Heavenly Father. So, the first temptation here of Jesus by the devil, it kind of mirrors the temptation of the devil in the Garden of Eden. Food was involved in both of them. But what a difference. Adam and Eve were tempted on a full stomach in the brightness of day. They could have anything they wanted to eat, just that one tree they weren't supposed to eat, but all the rest was fair game. They didn't have to be hungry. Jesus was in the wilderness with the wild animals, and he was hungry. That's the difference. But he conquered the devil by those three little words, "It is written." And that's the way you and I do too. So now Luke leaves the historical part of this thing as far as how it happened. He takes us from the wilderness up into the mountains. Beautiful scenery. "And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." How this happened, we don't have the slightest idea. And a scientist can say, "Well, there's no lie. There's no mountain that's high enough in this world that you can stand on and see all the kingdoms. That can't happen." Well, this was a supernatural thing. It happened. Now, we don't know how it happened. We just know that it did. And Luther says that, you know, the devil appears in different ways. He appears as a black devil, and he appears sometimes as a white devil, like he quotes scripture. And now he's appearing as a divine, majestic devil who comes out and acts as if he's God himself. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and all the glory of them. And he says to Jesus, listen to the arrogance. "All this power will I give thee." Well, who gave Satan the ability to give this power to anybody? He doesn't have that power. Only God has that. But he's pretending he's just like God. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. In other words, implying God gave me that power. That's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. And the devil is a liar and the father of it. We see this all the time. And then he says, "It's been delivered unto me to give, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." So here the devil is arrogant. You don't see any arrogance. Not like this. We see a lot of arrogance in the politicians of our own country in our day and age. There's arrogance all over the place. But not like this was. So, here's the condition. "If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." We don't know how much the devil knows and how much he doesn't know, but he knows more, I think, sometimes than what he thinks he does. And I think he knows that one day Jesus Christ is going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's going to rule the whole creation. That's going to happen. But how is it going to happen? The temptation is this. You don't have to do it God's way. You don't have to bear all the sins of the world and go to the cross and suffer for 6 hours there and endure all the punishments of hell. You don't have to do that. There's an easier way, and it can be done in less than a minute. What is it? All you have to do is bow down and worship me. That's all. Well, that sounds so easy, doesn't it? It sounds so tempting. The Son of God didn't take that bait for a second. He knows that the day you worship the devil, this whole thing is lost. And the devil wants to be like God. He wants to be worshipped like God. It's a power structure. And don't we see the same thing in a lower level happening in our country today? Some of the politicians don't really care about the good of the people or the good of the country. They're after power. They want power. Control things. That's what it is. And that's the way it is with the devil. One little act instead of a long, bitter journey. That's the temptation. And he did the same thing to Eve, didn't he? If you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like gods. You're going to be like God. You'll know good and evil. And he's trying to keep you from that. Well, we're going to be like God, but it's going to be God's way. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Holy Spirit is going to inhabit us. The Spirit's going to dwell within us. He's dwelling within us now, but not in his fullness. And when he dwells within it in his fullness, in a certain sense, we're going to be like God. He'll fill us with his fullness. That's the promise. So Jesus defeats the devil easily again. Same three words. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is..." By the way, those are the same words he spoke to Peter when Peter was tempting Jesus the same way the devil did. When Jesus announced, "We're going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be handed over to the enemy and I'm going to be crucified and die," Peter said, "No, no, Lord, it shall not be that way to you. There's an easier way." That's what Peter said. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Well, it was Satan that was tempting Peter to tell Jesus what to do. And same way, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written..." What is written? "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And this is recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 13. Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. These quotes are coming from the Old Testament. And Jesus knows the Old Testament very, very well, because it all portrays him. It points to him. And he is deliberately fulfilling all these things. So then, now the devil's going to fire one more shot. He started out, the big three at the end of 40 days, started out in the wilderness with wild animals, moved up into the mountains where there were wild animals also. And now, the final, third temptation in the temple at Jerusalem, the holy city. So who would think that the devil would be tempting the Son of God in the temple, the holy city? Well, it shouldn't surprise us. The temptations are being given by the devil in the churches of our day. False prophets are abounding. This is nothing new. And so here, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple. This is the highest place in the highest mountain up there. And said, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence." And now, what does he do? What does the devil do? He quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture. I should say he misquotes Scripture, because he leaves out a little bit. But the devil says to Jesus, "Okay, you're firing this at me. It is written." I'm going to fire it right back at you. "For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." God's going to take care of you. God has promised. It is written that his angels are guarding you. And if you jump down from this temple, the angels are going to give you a nice smooth ride down to the bottom where the people are worshiping. And they'll see you coming and they'll worship you. It all sounds so nice, doesn't it? But the devil left out three words. Psalm 91 verse 11 is where the quote is taken from. Psalm 91 verse 11. And it reads this way. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. That's four words there. In all thy ways. What does that mean? They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. What does that mean? It means that as long as you're walking in God's ways and obeying his commands, his angels are going to keep you. Don't be hurt. That's what it means. But if you take those words in all thy way, you take those out, then it says, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And no matter what, you can do whatever you want, and they're going to keep you. Well, that's tempting God. Satan misquotes scripture, and this is being done over and over and over and over and over again in the churches of our day by the false prophet. You've got to know this. Every child of God has to know this, and you have to be in scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit every single day to prepare yourself for this. Otherwise, we can easily be misled. Easily. And the devil knows that. So that's one of his tricks, and it's being used on a large scale. So we have to be ready for this and watch out. Just because somebody is quoting from the Bible doesn't mean that they're quoting it correctly. You have to check it out. And you have to know what Scripture says before you can determine when it's being misquoted. And who's capable of this? Well, I'm sure not, nor are you. But the Holy Spirit is. And so this is why we mentioned before, this is not rocket science. There's two main rules in studying Scripture. Rule number one is this. Always begin your study of Scripture, your daily studying Scripture, praying for the Holy Spirit to guide you and reveal the truths of Scripture to you. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. That's not rocket science. We can make that decision. And if we do, we're not going to be misled. No false prophets are going to mislead even one elect child of God. It's not going to happen. It's the Holy Spirit's job to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and bring them as a perfect bride to the marriage altar at the last day to be united as a perfect bride for the Son of God. And that is going to happen. And nothing that Satan can do is going to stop it. So Jesus answered him and said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus doesn't put one part of Scripture against another like the false prophets do and like the devil does. Scripture always agrees with itself because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. So lack of trust and false trust are very closely related. And the devil knows that. So now the devil has fired all the shots that he has at this particular time. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Those little words, for a season. The devil lost this battle, but he hasn't lost the war yet. He's going to come back. And he's going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming and coming and coming, and he's not going to stop until the Son of God crushes his head. But that's going to happen. And may it happen soon.